as we already have heard this wonderful word that Kathy spoke, and we know, of course, that is the Father speaking to us, because no man, like they said to Jesus, no man can speak these words have never learned, you know, he was a carpenter. And why does God choose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise? Well, I'm beginning to see why. Because you see, you know, Jesus said, as I speak, what I hear, I speak. Now, there are many voices in the atmosphere that speak. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. It's a rhetoric that continually speaks, and it brings condemnation, confusion, but sometimes also a sense of well-being, you know? Ooh, it's a good day. And usually that is generated by some form of money coming in. You might even win the lottery or something else, but could cause the humanity to be happy, clappy, you know, and really get excited about things when things happen in our human experience, what we consider to be a healing of the body, which is all very excited in the human plane, that is very necessary. Because not many people today, in their humanity, can hear anything else but some form of improvement to their humanity. And this is why Jesus came and actually came here to do away with it. You know, this is why he said it's no longer Jesus that speaks, it's the Father that speaks. And if we speak, we must be sure that we are hearing what the Father is speaking. Otherwise, you get to that song where, you know, we got to be listening and be still and know that I am God. Now, I just like to read something again from, but, you know, it's amazing because I was just writing down the scripture, what I was going to speak about, and I've written it down. And guess what it was? John 8:23. Isn't it something? Really, this is something else. And I began to see something beautiful when Jesus said, you are from beneath and I'm from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. You know? Now, when Jesus said, I only speak, he speaks from a consciousness of completeness, of absoluteness. Because Jesus also went into the wilderness to be tempted and tested of the devil. And it says in the book of Luke that the beasts were there. You know, he was amongst the beasts when he went through his greatest temptation. Now, you know that there are no tigers and lions in the desert there somewhere, you know what I mean? And there was no water to drink, no food to eat. But the temptation that came to him was to preserve the humanity that he stood in or was born in. He was born of a woman. And he was born under the law. To redeem them that were always listening to the rhetoric of their own minds. And that generated right in the beginning in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that represents the knowledge that we have of this world. And sometimes, like Mike said, sometimes we are eating of the tree of good and sometimes we are eating of the tree of evil. But both are the human tree. You know, you must remember, when we are born again of the Spirit and we begin to realize that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was hewn down, that's what it says, and the axe was laid at the root of the tree. You see, so everything was rooted up and plucked up when Jesus exposed that, well, what we know today as knowledge, gnosis. And the gnosis is all the generations of all the knowledge that we have learned, whether it was good or whether it was evil. So now we are coming to a place that we are no longer, you know, dwelling in the realm of hell, because that's what hell is. Like I said yesterday, that hell is not a place that you go to. Hell is a place what you experience when you're here and now. And that's the beneath. That's the place that Jesus came to lift us out of that tree. You know what I mean? We're all climbing that tree and eating of it and messing around with it. And we simply cannot afford to continue that. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So we must come to a place now where we abandon our own sense of life that we think is so important to us. And let me tell you, never mind how rich and how healthy and wealthy you get, you got to lay it down. And I'm not specifically speaking about dying of the body, but really we have to die to our personal sense of living in order to become the children of God. Isn't that right? Those that are or have the Spirit are called the children of God. See? Okay, we'll just have a look at Romans chapter 8. It says here, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So you see then that Jesus was not born immaculate. The body I'm talking about, oh no, you know, not the body, we're all immaculately born. Every one of you is generated out of God's life. So that's not what it means. It means simply that the thing that was formed in the moment you're born, you begin to form a human idea of life or a sense of self-preservation, what you learn from your parents, from your school teachers, and all these kind of things begin to happen to you, and you develop a bank of knowledge, what we know today as me, I, myself. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Your identity is with flesh and blood. Your identity is for self-preservation. You want to live. Is there anybody here that doesn't like to live? Are you ready, you know, to lay down? Well, Jesus experienced this tremendous, temptation after 40 days in the wilderness. The body begins to die, you understand? Or actually, you'll be very lucky if you manage to stay alive after 40 days without food, and perhaps even without water. The body cannot handle that. So something had to happen to Jesus that was a tremendous experience for him to actually surrender to the death of the human mind, as it were. Or, you know, because that's what the temptation is. If you would eat of this, like I said to Adam, if you would eat of this tree, you shall be like the Most High. You shall be totally satisfied. You shall be wise. Yeah. We're all thinking that we are wise in our humanity. And you know, in our humanity, I can do nothing. Jesus said, it's my Father only that speaks. So now, what was really mentioned was, and I like it very much, but that with it comes a principle law that if you really speak this out, like what Jesus said, I am what I am speaking to you. Now, that could also mean out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Are you understanding that? So don't ever think that we can speak like Jesus speaks if we still live in a sort of human understanding of life. It has to be. Don't forget, when Jesus began to speak, to say, before Abraham was I am, and now I am again, revealing to you the necessity of transformation or repentance, what I said yesterday. The transformation has to take place. And the transition from our physical sense of life to a spiritual sense of life is an unfoldment of consciousness. Now, the unfoldments, like a book of life, you know, like the pages of the book, have to be gradually become flesh in us by surrendering all the activity of self-preservation. Now, I know we're not going to be foolish. We're going to not just jump in a lake somewhere, you know what I mean, above a bridge. That's foolishness. That's, you know, not necessary. What you need to do is begin to realize that the action of your human mind cannot derive at a spiritual level. This is why Jesus never tried to improve his humanhood. He came to do away with it. And so Paul also said, I'm crucified with Jesus. Nevertheless, I live, yet it is not I, but Christ, or the Father, that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who died and gave himself for me. In other words, he sacrificed his own humanity. Not to God. God doesn't need your human ideas of life or your whole being. He's not interested in your humanity. Jesus did not come here to save humanity. He came to kill it. You understand what I'm saying? So, now, Walter Lennon says here, when you decided in the Garden of Eden to taste of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you set out to be a creator.
Yeah.
Right? I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to really bring about a realm what I call success. You know? Well, you know, that is the desire of every man, woman, and child to become successful, to be loved, to have some form of self-expression. But then we become creators, so-called. And the human mind is not a creator. Okay? God is the only creator. And God is the Logos out of which all life is flowing. The Logos is in the beginning with God. You know, the Logos is the total, like I said, like a diamond with the manifesto light. You know, the photon, or the many photons. Photons is that thing that comes to you and hovers over you, and suddenly you get an inspiration. You hear from God. And then you want to tell everybody, and everybody looks at you like a frog in a hailstorm, you know what I mean? What is he talking about? Well, this is the trouble. The human mind cannot understand the things of God. And we all know what the human consciousness is like, which puts us in a position of being an object of sense, of being a personality with a material sense of body. Isn't that true? But when we awaken to that truth that God that is God's divine love, it is our Father and it is our Mother, and that we are children of love, we accept this as the starting point of our spiritual rebirth. So there has to be a rebirth. We have to be born again. And don't be like Nicodemus, who said, how can a man be born when he's already, you know, grown up and old? You cannot for the second time enter into your mother's womb and be born. Do you see not that what they were totally ignorant? Actually, the Hebrews believe in reincarnation. You know, this is why some said, you are Elias. Some of the prophets risen from the dead were reckoned, you know, reincarnated. But who do you say that I am? Peter and John, whatever, whoever they were there. Oh, Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Now you notice that, that Jesus said, yes, Peter, that's right. No, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is the one that revealed it to you. You understand what I'm saying? So there has to be a discernment of what actually happens to us. Even in this seminar or in this fellowship, something is happening. Something, it's forming itself. And line upon line, here a little and there a little, God is speaking to his people and he's raising us up from the dead. Isn't that something? We are being risen from the dead. And that's not even the ultimate. We have to also ascend into the place where Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a realm for you, a place for you, that where I am, that ye may be there also. When you know what I am, you shall also be that which speaks. Huh? Then you no longer speak out of the abundance of the heart, of the human heart, but then a new heart that's sensitive to the Spirit of the Father begins to raise you higher and higher and higher until the sick and the lame and the halt and the desperate will come to you and touch you. And then they will say, Jesus will say, and you will say, who touched me? You see, that's the thing. But that's not the ultimate. The ultimate is that we no longer seek deliverance from the various problems that we have. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is realized, realized, you know what I mean, with real eyes, not dual eyes, not seeing good and evil and also something spiritual, not only seeing that which is real, that which is true. And if your eye be single, then your whole body is full of light. And that's the ultimate. We got to really have this whole constitution, what we call our being, has to be filled with the knowledge of God. And that is, of course, the highest knowledge, the Yuida. My sheep will hear or know my voice, and they will not listen to strangers. So there is a development taking place. And the human experience, whether it is good or bad, does not need to be healed. What? You know, it needs to be realized, realized. In other words, when your eye is single, then you no longer have to seek to be healed. You seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. And in Isaiah it says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return again to paradise. Yeah. That where you are and I am, that we all come into that plateau of realization that we are really one body of Christ. By one Spirit he has baptized us into one body. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? Yeah? We are the body of Christ. You know that you are the fullness of him that fills all in all? Oh yeah. What is the thing that it fills you up with? It fills you up with the Rima, with the facets of light that constantly renews the mind. And it's going on all the time, in me at least, I don't know about you, but in me it's being renewed. My mind is renewed day by day, and I'm born again, again, and again. I'm born again of that which is absolute. I can never say that I'm absolute, but I'm born again to experience the ultimate, which is absolute life. And then the life will be made manifest. Yeah? And we're growing into that awareness that we are not flesh and blood, but children. And it says here in Romans 8, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, or for the mistaken identity that man lives in, condemned it in his own flesh. Jesus condemned the sin that we experience, the feelings of lack, the feelings of alienation from the life of God, and simply because of ignorance. Simply, you know, it's only ignorance that, you know, my people say, oh, what's the greatest sin? Well, I would say ignorance, or feeling guilty, not knowing who you are. That cannot be forgiven. You know that? You know that guilt cannot be forgiven, because you, by being guilty, you make the cross of Jesus Christ of none effect. Because that's the only thing what God cannot do. He cannot take away your guilt if you do not accept the finished work. That's true. And out of that sense of guilt, all the sacrificial systems have developed. You know, whether it is Islam, or whether it is Hindu, or whether it is so-called Christian, there are no Christians. If you are believing in a God that rewards and punishes, you're not a Christian. If you believe, for instance, that Genesis 2 is a continuation of Genesis 1, you are not a Christian. You are a Jew. Because you believe in a God that doesn't even exist. What do you mean? What are you saying? You mean to say that all Christianity today, as we know, is basically Hebrew? Yeah. It is. This is a shocker, isn't it? That's going to be the greatest shock that this United States and Australia, whatever country you live in, are going to experience, by the realization that the God that we have worshipped all these thousands of years is a liar and never can speak the truth. That's serious, isn't it? No. Okay, I better be quiet now. See, he condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness which of the law, now don't forget, there is a righteousness of the law. But Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes and the doctors of the law, you shall by no means enter into the realm what Jesus said, I'm going to prepare for you. You cannot. By law, you cannot please God. As a matter of fact, you can't please God with anything you do, or say, or ask. Look, because it's the last meeting, I'm saying it's okay, I'm run out of here. If you pray to God for something, you are atheist. Why? Because God says, all things I've already given to you. You lack nothing. You don't need something. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I cannot be in want, because the Lord is. Is he going to, or is he already? He is the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is recognized, realized, recognized, to cognize it again, but you have forgotten since you descended into the lowest parts of the world and became a nothingness, because humanity is a nothingness trying to be something. So this is why we have to die to our flesh, to our desires. There's only one true and legitimate desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection life and the fellowship of his suffering. Yes, you know, when we are really, you know, sometimes we wonder, why there are no more people that want to come here and listen to this wonderful revelation. Well, there you are. We are all, the Hebrews don't like that. The Hebrew mind cannot understand of what is grace and what is love and what is truth and what is the realization that nothing can be added to us anymore, because we are already complete. We have to receive the word of God, you know, and God is speaking to us. Now, first I'll read this. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, or the things what we experience in our humanity. We want to, you know, straighten everything out. We want to be really comfortable. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, now what is that? The carnal mind is not a mind. You see, your mind is pure and holy. Your mind. Because God has given you the awareness of yourself. You understand that? The awareness that can say, I. That's you. The animals do not say, I. They say, woof. They don't. They can bark and they can meow and they can whatever animals do. But they cannot say, I. And God has given you that realization that I am here. I am here. But I'm also there. And I'm also everywhere. I am that, what I have been looking for all my life. We search the whole world for some recognition of why was I born? What's the reason for my being here? Because I'm here to self-discover what I am. Discovery that's going to set you free from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. You shall begin to experience something what you have never experienced in your whole life. Amen. So, there you go. Because the carnal mind, or the mind of flesh, which means the mind that is connected to the world. It's connected to what you see. And Jonah 2:7 says, if you observe lying vanities. In other words, everything what you see and observe is a lying vanity, because there is no truth in it. If you look at me sitting here, you make a judgment. He's, you know, Tony from Australia, and I know, I mean, some people have known me in the past. Oh, yeah, he was a drunk, you know. He does all these terrible things, and they remember me. But other people say, oh, no, Tony is so wonderful. You know. So there you are. Am I wonderful or am I not wonderful? I'm nothing of those things. I still am that which I'm speaking to you. Are you hearing that? If my mind is pure, my consciousness is without the questioning rhetoric or condemnation or saying, I don't agree with that or blah, 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 all that type of stuff, yeah, then I cannot speak to you. I should keep my mouth shut, because then I speak condemnation. If my mind and my heart is in condemnation or in disagreement, then whatever I say is a curse. It will not bring life to the hearers. So I want to let the Holy Ghost purify my heart and my mind so that I may be able to only obey that what the Father speaks. And like he said to Pilate, for this cause came I into this world. So now people say, why? For what reason did Jesus come into the world? If you ask the average Christian today, they will say to you, he came here to die on a cross to save the sinners. Huh? And that's not true. Jesus didn't say that. He came to save that which was lost. So what was lost? The pearl of great price. That thing what Jesus came to buy, because in parables he spoke about, he bought the field in which the pearl was hidden. And the pearl of great price, the realization, I am that, is in you and in me and in everyone here, is that realization that I am. Unfortunately, because we do not really know what we are saying, We have no revelation yet. We say things that is contrary to what God says. In other words, I'm sick, or I'm old, or I'm dying, or I am lacking, or I'm this. We always say these things, and with the, you know this piece of meat here. With the tongue or with the mouth, we speak all sorts of things. The rhetoric of it is so intense that you even don't know when you get, you've been saying, I'm always to get the flu. I'm always the first one to get it. And then you get it, then you say, yeah, I told you so. It is. You're justified by your words, but you're also condemned by your words. Because as the heart is full of, the mouth speaks. This is why I'm so glad that Jesus spoke. I am that what I'm speaking to you. I'm glad that his words were spirit and they were life. And they would bring healing and restoration and all these wonderful things. Because Jesus had a pure consciousness after he dealt with the beasts. The beasts of the human mind are the beliefs and the imaginary, what is functioning there all the time, putting you down. And if you've got that kind of thing in you, you cannot bring life to the ones that you're speaking to. This is why it's much better to be still and know that I am God, you know. So, then it says here, now I'll just go on a little bit further here. It says here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you receive not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Now that simply means you are being adopted into a realm that is original. You know what I mean? We are actually placed back in Eden. And that Eden has got no tree of the knowledge of good and evil in it. So you must realize that only humanity can be activated by good and evil on the tree. But Jesus came to cut it right down by the roots. See, so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is cut down and does not exist for us who believe. Are you hearing that? Yes, we have to work on our own vocabulary and our own beliefs that we have. We have to cast down these imaginations. So gradually we begin to learn to walk the spiritual walk, you see. We cry, Abba Father, as the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be also glorified. So Jesus suffered as a human being. He was born under the law. In other words, he was born with the same feeling as we feel. Maybe even he felt guilt, I don't know. All humanity feels guilt. All humanity has a sense of separation from the life of God through the ignorance and blindness of his own heart. He cannot hear what God is saying. But I know that we are being lifted into an above realm. Yeah. You know, the above the human spectrum of life, because we are learning to be still and casting down imaginations. See, meditation is not, meditation is really to present yourself to the Father without any desire or request, but rather be still and say, speak, Lord. Thy servant is hearing. Shall I call thy son or your daughter, whatever, is hearing. I'm listening. Listening. There's a difference between hearing and listening. I mean, everybody can hear what's being said, but then there is something else that causes your heart to listen. You know? The inner man. Being renewed by hearing, the inner man is renewed day by day. Every day we are getting one more facet of light and one more little speck of ignorance is filled with glory. Isn't that good? Oh yeah, Jesus prayed that. Glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. What's that mean? Glorify means that something is happening, isn't that right? Glorifying. Make something lighter. Make something more able. Make something better. So, but not so much on a human plane, but on a spiritual enlightenment plane, where we can see things more clearly, so that we'll be able to speak more clearly, so that we no longer speak out of our own flesh, but that we begin to speak spiritual values. It was certainly not Jesus in pride saying, my words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He realized that. He could say it without any contradiction. So that we might be glorified together. For if I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So now again, glory is, well, in the beginning God, there is glory. There's glory, there is self-sustainment. There's self-containment. There is self-expression. There's everything that can maintain and sustain the creation by that glory. The glory keeps everything, whatever it represents, going. The whole universe is governed or upheld by glory. By the wisdom and the knowledge of God, this universe is upheld. You know, now it says in the book of Romans, a bit further back, chapter 1, now it says here something in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So what does it mean? If we are to a degree glorified, to a degree, there are various degrees, of course, various levels of heaven, you know, but to a degree we are glorified, and then there is a manifestation of that glory as you speak, or as you share, as you are being with other people, and you are emanating that glorious thing what is already developed. Then the fruit of the Spirit begins to show itself. And then there's no longer talking a lot of theology or psychology. You know, there is a psychology of spirituality. Yeah, there is a psychology of spirituality. But it's not necessarily the word that speaks. So now, but because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it. You know, God wants to show himself. Yeah, I'm going to show you. Can't you see? Philip says, Lord, I want to see the Father. I want to like to know the Father. He said, Philip, how long have I been with you? Have you not seen me? Have you not seen that which is? That what is complete and that's absolute, that wonderful word, the Logos, by which all things were created and for it all things were created, and by it all things consist and is sustained by it. You know, that's it, that's what I want. I don't want it in knowledge or in a book, I want it here. I want it to be flesh in me.
Yeah.
I want to experience this life. You know, we have been learning so much, and all these things were, you know, were spoken of this morning, and I can see then that everything what I've written here was already said this morning. It is. And this is what I got here. It says here, even though we may know the meaning of a word, a scripture, or a spiritual writing, that in itself is not truth. For with the mind you cannot know the truth. Truth is beyond word or thought, beyond anything at all that man can learn by comparing one thing to another, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. See, that's what Kathy was talking about. Ever learning, but never coming to... So there has to be a quietness arising within us. Yes. And quietness and confidence shall be my strength. Huh? Yeah, that's what it is. And the joy of the Lord is my strength when I realize that it is not of works lest any man should boast. Yeah, okay. So the knowledge of truth then is something totally different from what we learn in books or Bibles or even comparing notes. You cannot know the truth that way. But we have to know the letter first. The letter comes because the letter is the law, and it's necessary. If there was no letter of the law, then we could get away with murder. But because there are consequences, when you stick your hand in the fire, you get burned. If you really know, you know, you got a tread, you know, dancing in the tulips. You got to be quiet. You got to walk gently, lightly, and then you begin to feel, get a feeling within yourself of opulence. You know, this is a nice word. I like the word. Opulence means a high state of awareness that looks through the facade, what we call this world, a feeling of belonging, even though I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Yeah, I walk in that realm. It's so wonderful. I felt it all along in this seminar. I was amazed how God can fit everything together as like a puzzle. It's fit together, and we get to know it through various expressions of love. And but you can see then that it's not limited to one person. Because the scripture said there is an anointing within you. Huh? And I, that teaches us all things. You don't have men to teach you anymore, because men has been teaching the Bible for a long time, haven't they? Bible teachers. Search the scriptures. And you think that you can find life in it, and you find out you can't. The letter kills. It's the spirit that brings life. It brings life to the hearer. Huh? Are you hearing something? I'm hearing something. So, for God has showed unto them for the invisible things of him. So first of all, we have established that God is invisible. And because God is invisible, I am invisible. Because I am its offspring. But of course, we are really that I. That's not really an offspring, because that's still making two. You know, Father and I, there was a sense of duality that Jesus still walked in. Because he had to do away with the devil. He had to do away with the humanity. So, first of all, he said, it's my Father within me that doeth the work. But then, after that, he ascended, or broken through and destroyed the devil. What do you mean? The devil? Is he destroyed? Well, it says that in Hebrews 2. And he destroyed him that had the power of death, who kept all humanity in bondage to the fear of death. And I told you yesterday, there is no life after death. There is no death. There is no death is an illusion. How dare he comes again with that word illusion. Tell me, what is an illusion? That's very simple. Something existing, what you observe, that will give you a misinterpretation of the true nature of things. That's what an illusion is. So if I look at a railway track, and if I would not know what an illusion was, or if I, and I would look at the train tracks, and I get in the train, I can see the train tracks coming together in the end. So I'm not getting up in this train, it's going to derail. Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So the illustration, what I heard Kathy speak yesterday, I think it was Kathy, that spoke about, or was it you, Mark? I don't know. But it was the man that got into the water, and And, you know, he stepped in the water and came on his head and he started drowning, you see. Now, is it real? No, it's a dream. It's like as if I would be sleeping and I'm dreaming that I'm in an apartment building on the 27th floor, somewhere up in the sky, you know, in a building, and the thing goes on fire. And I'm, you know, gradually the fire getting closer, and my bed is getting on fire, and I'm screaming my little heart out that I'm burning, and I want to get out, jump out the window because it's getting. I dream all these things, you see. So what would be the best thing for me to do? Martha will come and shake me up. Come on, dummy, wake up! You're only dreaming. It's only a dream. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus came and destroyed the dream? And woke us up, and waked out that sleep, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. You know, people say, "Oh, you know," but that's Paul spoke that to the Ephesians. They're supposed to be the spiritual people. If they were spiritual people, he would not need to say, "Awake thou that sleep." That's right. We think that we are spiritual. And God says, "Awake thou that sleep and arise from the dead." What do you mean? I'm not dead. No, I'm not dead. No, I'm not dead. Yes, you are. You're dead. Are you realizing, you know, that one died for all?
Yeah.
Then all are dead?
All are dead.
So the realization then of the cross is to know that you are dead first. Don't try to improve the dead man. You know, like this minister, he had a church full of unbelieving Thomases, you know, in a church full. They were so full of sin consciousness. Oh, so unworthy, it's so no good, you know. And the minister said to himself, "What am I going to do with this bunch of, unbelievers? They're supposed to be Christians." He said, "Well, what I'll do, I'll go to the undertaker. Maybe you haven't heard me before, but it's a good illustration." He went to the undertaker and he said, "Can you make me a coffin? And a bunch of flowers and a few other things, you know." Okay, and you put it in front of the church, right in the front, and put it on the side, you know. They passed away, you know, and the people came in the church, one by one, said, "Oh, who died? Oh, who died? Oh." They all sat down, and then the minister, after they all wanted to know who died, the minister said, "Beloved, we just gave our last disrespect to the one that died." Disrespect? What do you mean? "Well, I want you all to come and pay your last disrespect to the one that died." So first of all, the little old lady sitting in the front, you know. Okay. She walked to the front and looked in the box. "My God." She got all white and shaky and sat down. "Oh, terrible." And then one by one, they all, "Oh, my God." And they're all shaking like leaves. "It's terrible. You know what the minister had done? Don't tell me." He put a mirror in the box. That's me. I died. And dead men don't have no more opinion. Dead men don't have a viewpoint either. Dead men don't have a doctrine that they can preach to the people to. Dead men don't have nothing. Dead men are dead. But if you be awakened to your true identity, if any man be in Christ, he is. Now, a lot of people would say he becomes. Huh? Isn't that what you hear in church? You have to become a new creature. You can't become a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is the creature of God. Then all things have passed away. And all things have become new. You know, so the newness of life now is in the realization, first of all, that I'm dead, that I'm risen with Christ. Yeah? If you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on the things above, not the things of the earth, not the things that are in the lower realm, what we call hell. That's why we all messing around all the time in hell. Now you got to cast down all these feelings, imagination, and rise to a higher level. Because Jesus has already, well, you're already there, you are already seated there in heavenly places, but you don't know it yet. I mean, if I am poor and sick and down and out, and my uncle leave me an inheritance for $10 million, well, if I don't know about it, I'll remain to be poor, even though it's legally so that you are rich. See? So what are you going to do? You're going to go to Romans 5:17 and receive the free gift of righteousness. That's what it says. Romans 5, I'll read it to you. For by one man's offense death reigned, or at least a belief in death reigned, by one. But much more, what is much more? Much more. It's a lot. Much more. They which receive. What's the essence here? You got to receive it. You got to know it. You got to receive your inheritance by faith. You got to know that God gave us his life. He gave us the life that was also in Christ Jesus that makes you free from the law of sin. Or from the operation of sin. It's not really a law. It's only one law, and that's God. God is the law, and the law there is. But the consequences of not knowing that brings the curse, you see. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. So we are no longer out there. We are living in him. And in him we move and live and we have our being. We live by the knowledge that we already knew in the beginning that sustains us. Not only sustains you, it sustains all creation. Because the knowledge that is returning to us is the Yuida, the ability to sustain and maintain creation. If that would be only Jesus that could do that, because by him all things were created, it says in the scriptures. Now, if I would be just a little bug, you know, somewhere in the dust. Now, I am risen in him. And I'm complete in him. I have no guilt. Sometimes I feel a little guilty for not feeling guilty. I have no guilt. I'm purged. My conscience is purged by the blood of the Lamb, by the nature of non-resistance. I do not have to prove a thing. No. I don't have to prove a thing because already God has given me all things that I need to have. I have the knowledge of God. Maybe not to the full extent, but at least I am growing in the realm of the above. I am returning to paradise that's above this world. It's above principality. It's above power. It's above all the rulers of the darkness of this world. And I'm there in the ruler's realm, you know, in the reigning realm. Shall we not reign with Christ? Okay. Romans 8, wasn't I? Was he going to do something? Oh, right, Romans 1, that's it. So, but because that we may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto him, for the invisible things of him. Okay? God is invisible. The things which you can see and experience is temporal. Even your birth, well, the life that was born of a woman is temporal. It's subject to law, it's subject to decay. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Yeah. Okay? Is that something? So the unseen world is still being demonstrated, because you see, everything that sustains and maintains this universe is unseen. You can't study it, you can't investigate it, you can't, like Stephen Hawking, you're trying to prove that God doesn't exist. Well, you know, how would he know? You cannot know God by knowledge. Even Einstein says that he couldn't know God. There is a stepping off place where knowledge will cease. Are you understanding? You cannot know God with the mind. Nobody can even declare God's name. You can't do it except when you say I, and then you've got to put a watch over your mouth. And that's the trouble. We are awesome beings, you know that? We are actually God in expression, but God has not, how can I say it? God has not make us like robots, that we couldn't sin, or we couldn't do wrong. God has given us the ability to speak what they hear the Father speak. That's the only thing what I can tell you. But in reality, there's only one. And that's what Elohim means. God is one in plural expression. But every one of you has the fullness of the Godhead within yourself. In other words, Jesus is not the only fullness of the Godhead. Every one of you is the fullness of the Godhead. That's the holographic picture. You know what a holographic picture is? You can take a piece or slice of an apple, a piece of apple, and you put it under a holographic camera. Then you might say, well, then you see a sliver of an apple. I can't explain it in all detail, but I can tell you that when the holographic picture is developed, you don't get the piece of apple, you get the whole apple. That's the picture what I can show you. You see? So you are not only come out of God, you are not just a piece of God, you are the wholeness of what God is. But you still make yourself of no reputation. Because if you begin to say, I am God, then you'll die. The worms will get you. So never go around bragging on yourself that you are God or something. Did Jesus ever brag on himself? Did he ever say, I'm God? No. He said, you say that I am. When other people say it about you, that's all right. But even that's not really good, because we've got to cease from man whose breath is in his nostril. So, there you go. Now, I'm just going to not close yet, but I'm going to just continue a little bit. Another 10 minutes or so. So then. So when we are born again of the divine love of God, we are a new creature, a new thing. Or we are the new thing. Huh? We have a new consciousness. So, like I say, consciousness is what I am. What I'm aware of in my consciousness, I will demonstrate. Yeah. This is why Jesus could say, what I speak to you is what I am. If you are full of guilt, then you will speak to you what you are, and you will be complaining. Because they can't do anything else. Your consciousness has to be purged from the dead works that are in there as the human aspect of life. And we have to be purged by the blood of the Lamb. See, that's the secret. So therefore, we must release everything that what we have known. We must release our guilt. We do not have to heal it, or to save it, or to redeem it, because it is the mortal dream that we are living in. And as we release the past and take the necessary footsteps to keep ourselves primed to live in the consciousness of God as love, to dwell in love, then every atom of our body emanates love. It emanates light, harmony, and wholeness. We change, and we change effortlessly, because we are focusing on that which is true. We are knowing the truth of our identity. as we meditate on that, you see, it's not that we are desiring to be changed in our humanity or our body. We are changed from glory to one degree of glory to another degree of glory while we are observing that which is in the mirror. So what do you see when you look in the mirror in the morning when you get up? Well, don't judge that what you see. Look beyond that. Because when I was shaving one day, many years ago, shaving, and I sort of had a question in my mind. Lord, can you tell me what the devil is? People always talk about the devil, they casting out all these demons and devil worship and all that. I said, what is this devil? And so, and then I was shaving away, and suddenly these little horns started to grow out of my head. Are you calling me the devil? The Lord said, yes, in your humanity, that's what you are. But I came to destroy that devil. And Jesus Christ destroyed that devil. That seemingly contrary power to God, which is not really true, because there are no opposites or contrary powers to God. But the experience that we have is almost seems to be how sinful, how miserable I am. Well, if you feel like that, you've got to go to the cross. You got to go back to the cross and say, I'm dead. Dead men don't feel guilty. So how can I feel guilty if there is no past? And all things are passed away and all things have become new. How can I feel guilty? There is nothing to be guilty about because there are no works of the flesh working in me if you are born of the Spirit. And even if you would do make a mistake, you have an advocate with the Father. Who is faithful and just in all your what you do, because grace and truth will abound regardless of your behavior. So we're, like Kathy was saying, we are not here to change something. We are here to for you to become aware of something that you have not yet seen. And it's very important that our hearts become purified from all human desire and will, you know, the bondage of the will, what Mike speaks about. But this is the thing, not my will, because there is no human will, really. It's only lust what we are entertaining. But there's only one will, and the will of the Father is being done in this seminar as we have been listening. And when you listen, you cannot get away from you listening, and because you're listening without questioning it and criticizing it, you're listening and you are developed in your higher state where you belong, above. I'm not from beneath, I'm now from above.
Amen.
And I speak those things what I hear my Father say.
Amen.
And I will not listen to strangers. Well, I thank you very much.